Before we get ourselves underway, I just want to just express my gratitude for Sunday. I thought it was a great day. We had an enjoyable time out at Steve and Mike's. I had somebody actually bring it to my attention that I've been saying this a lot in announcing this, and that we've got a lot of internet listeners now, and they're probably, I just want to say for the sake of the internet listeners, that Steve and Mike are not our latent homosexual lovers who live together. That's a great look back there, Steve. But that they are brothers who happen to live next to each other. And I could have said as easily Gail and Joe's, but anyway, I clarify that for the people who are out there in the cyber world scratching their heads wondering what's going on in that church. Steve and Mike, shouldn't that be like Steve and somebody, girl's name they expect? So I just thought I'd clarify that. But it was a great day. We really enjoyed ourselves with that new game. I hadn't played that before, that cornhole, is that what you called it? And so we had a tournament, and Andrew won, and he got better as the day went on, and I got to the finals, but I couldn't beat him. I had to play him. But I really appreciate everything that was said at the second session last Sunday, and your words of encouragement were very important to me, and I was really impressed with Andy Johnson's. I was told later that day that he wrote all that himself. He had no help with that at all, and he wanted to say that, and so I really appreciated that a lot, and that was very touching. And I know Cindy appreciated the roses and the way they were presented and everything. It was such a nice way of doing that. So that just marked a milestone in our history together. And I appreciate what everybody did that day and said. So I just want to remind you again that Vicki Robinson is to have surgery on the 19th of this month, and may be hospitalized for 5 or 6 days. I still don't know which hospital she's going to. Maybe some of you do. I also wanted to remind you that Thursday night will be question and answer. It's the last midweek Bible class before our break, and then we'll have regular Bible class on Sunday. The two sessions, we'll have communion, the Lord's table, right before we break on Sunday in the second session. Also, did everybody get the Blades thing, the email? Or would you like to see that one more time, anybody? Would you like to see it one more time? Oh, well, what I was doing was, let me put it on the board. I was just asking those folks who, if you wanted to, you know, give me any kind of thanks, I'd like to divert that to him. Keith is the author of Satan and His Plan of Evil, that most of you have, Properly Handling the Word of Truth, that's now out back there. He wrote both of those books. He wrote all of the pamphlets that are on the wall back there, except for the few that we publish. The timeline chart that I use is his timeline chart. It's not my own. When I first saw that, I actually wrote to him to get permission. I have a real fancy letter from Enjoy the Bible Ministries that is sealed and everything, and gives me permission to utilize that any way I feel fit to do. But Keith has been an enormous help to me. He has been a pastor for a number of years. He's a little bit older than me. He's a lot older than me when it comes to sonship education, and he is just a phenomenal friend, and in my way of thinking has more understanding of the Bible than any living person I know. And so I just thought I'd put his email address up there. It's kblades@enjoythebible.org. And if you'd like to, I would really appreciate it if you would just drop him a line. You don't have to write him a big letter, but if you just, you know, if you appreciate the doctrine you're getting here, it'd be great encouragement to him, to his heart, I know, to hear from you that you know, just to give him a little bit of encouragement and say how much that I have said that his ministry has meant to us, and it has meant more than you can possibly know. In fact, I'll be talking to him Friday, this coming Friday, and we have a regular set time that we converse with each other on a basis that is good for all of us. But just wanted to put that on there so that if you would, I would appreciate it if you just drop him a line and just very briefly just tell him how much you appreciate the effect he's had upon me and upon this ministry, the work that he's done and his continual work on the Enjoy the Bible quarterlies that he puts out, I think are really wonderful. And the last two, I think, have been just outstanding. So that's what that was all about. And then again, you know, just be aware that we'll be on break a week or after Sunday. We'll be on break for almost 2 weeks, but we'll be back on the 28th, I believe it is. All right. Are there any other announcements that I'm missing? Yes. We have sunglasses. Those almost look like Christians. Yeah. Okay. Thanks. You have probably a lot to clean up, you and Gail. You didn't have anything. They almost kind of all stayed over at Mike's. I was explaining to the internet folks before you arrived that I kept saying Mike and Steve, Steve and Mike. I just wanted the internet folks to know they weren't like two gay lovers or something. Yeah, I can. He's gonna see me after class. Yeah. Well, we won't go there. All right. If there's nothing else, then let's get ourselves underway. The next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. If you have some thoughts and problems and concerns of your day, it's time to lay those aside and begin concentration on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity to take your word in hand and open it back up to this magnificent section of your word that allows us into the understanding and appreciation of how you have designed us and created us and your purpose and design for us to be edified and the proper way that we are to be edified as your sons, as your daughters. And we know that this is a magnificent thing that has been really attacked and hidden over the years. There may be, but we don't know of any in our own periphery who understand this information, who really see the value of it and see how you ever wanted us to be educated properly this way. And it really is something that our human spirit has been created by you for and to be received properly by these words of instruction. We just pray as we see these things tonight that we will again gain an understanding and appreciation of this educational curriculum as you have written it, that we see through your eyes not only the issues, but the value and the weight and gravity of them, that we appreciate how much you want to educate us and you want to train us and you want to prepare us for our heavenly vocation as we begin now to deal with that. And we just pray that that will be in our thinking, that the spirit of adoption will lead us through this curriculum properly, and that we might be able to be utilized by you and face an adversary and turn back a foe who has gone almost unchecked throughout this 2,000 years of this dispensation of grace. And so we pray that we be properly prepared for that kind of battle and that kind of an issue through the things that we are now looking at and studying. And we just again pray that these will be done and properly and handled to your honor and your pleasure, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess I need to tell you to turn to Proverbs chapter 1, but you probably already know that. Proverbs chapter 1, and we are now looking at verses 2 through 6, the five verses that are going to make up the table of contents for the sonship curriculum. And again, the contents is just that. It's just the contents. It's not the details. And God, I think, in His genius, wrote it this way so that we wouldn't get it confused, that we could take it and actually overlay it over Paul's epistles and see that they're going to match this exactly. And that for the first time, your soul, your inner man, your human spirit is seeing for the first time, before you even get there, what your Heavenly Father, in His infinite wisdom and His infinite omniscience and the way He created you in the first place, created your human spirit and designed it to be educated personally by Him and to have the first things first issue and then on down the line. And like I said, this even works with a father to a son. When a father adopts his son, and that ought to be being done today. Earthly fathers, physical fathers, ought to be adopting their own sons. Not through some legal means by which they go to a court, but there ought to be in that family a recognition between the father and the son that that's happening. And the first thing that you need to start imparting to him as your father, as a father to him, is to know wisdom and instruction. When you know what that means, you'll be able to match that with things that you personally want to see instilled and installed into your son's heart, to let him have your heart and your wisdom and your mind on things that will benefit him and things that will keep him safe and save him from harm and from danger. And there's a process to that being done properly, so that when you hit those years of teenage years, you don't go through the frustration. There's two major areas in life today that if you looked at it and gathered it into a single ball and labeled it one word, the teenage years of teenagers in this country and around the world, that's the one word that describes most teenage years. It's frustrating. The other area that can be gathered up and given that one-term label is Christianity. And that's true. Most Christians get at some time very frustrated. And what I want to guard against in this assembly more than anything else with this doctrine is that you're not coming here just because it's new and it's novel and that kind of thing. That's got to pass. And it's got to pass with your enthusiasm and zeal at the same level that it was even when it was novel and new. This isn't some novelty that I've come across. This is what your life is now going to be from now on. It's what your Heavenly Father ever wanted your life to be. To be in a relationship with Him and view your life as the primary means I'm left on this earth after I was saved. Was to be educated by my Heavenly Father and allow this life to train me into all of the decision-making skills I'm going to need to take with me when I get rid of this earthly mortal body, receive my heavenly glorified body, and begin to be installed. And there's going to be a time where your Father, your Heavenly Father, is going to take you, and you've already been declared as a son, but you're going to go through a process in heaven where you're going to be installed as a son. He's going to do that with Jesus Himself on this earth. When Christ, He goes through an installation and He's declared as a son when He takes the throne and begins to reign on this earth when He repossesses it. And He's going to take you as the body of Christ and He's going to install you as a son. And that's going to be a moment where you go through the reward and decoration process at the judgment seat of Christ, and it's these things. This is what you're going to be rewarded for. This is the ability, the skills that you have to make wise decisions, to make just decisions, to make judgmental decisions, to make equitable decisions. Those are all skills that are going to have to be yours to be able to govern and administrate. And you get practice. you get practice time. And you get to practice on each other. And we get to practice on ourselves. And we get to practice on our occupations and the value system that we have for things around us. And all of this life takes on an entirely different meaning. And you really start to walk in the footsteps of Paul. And you really do start to see things that the world thinks you'd be crazy to let go of. And you can relegate that as he did. That's just a pile of manure. That's dung. I'll lose all that to gain Christ. All that's going to do is distract me from this. All that's going to do is ruin my sonship walk, my sonship life. I don't see any, and that wasn't a forced thing. That wasn't something that he had to just steel himself for and say, okay, you know, it's like me when I was a blanket carrier. I'll admit it. I was on Peanuts, I'd be Linus. I was the one that always had the blanket. And I had this little blue blanket, and it was my security blanket. And my mom kept washing it and washing it, and it was big, and it got littler, and finally it was this like 6-inch piece square. And finally my dad said, you're getting rid of that. And so I can remember when I went out to the trash can, and with tears and trembling, I finally had my hand over the trash barrel when it was on fire, and I finally had to almost pry my fingers loose of it to let it go. And then I'm saying that to make you understand that the things that lose their luster and all of that are things that aren't like that. You don't go by force and with tears and trembling give it up. If that's happening, this isn't working. If this works properly, it's going to naturally follow that course. In fact, you're going to shock yourself. And you're going to look at yourself and say, you know, what I thought was so lustrous and it just dazzled my eyes, really, that doesn't have that luster anymore. And it will work that way. And it's not a forcing of the issue. It's getting your heart made to receive the same likes and dislikes of your Father. And you see what pleases Him and what honors Him. And it's those things in light of what He's done for you as His Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, leads you through this. You're going to see a trend, and you should see it, and it won't take long to see this transformation that is, like I say, unforced. It's not something that you have to strain at, but it affects you that way. It grips you that way and deals with your heart that way. And it's one of the most amazing things, because that is the most difficult job that there is to change a man's heart. And there's no words of man that can do it. And so this is all I'm saying in this is to just keep you understanding that this is one of the most exciting prospects. It's not a novelty, and I don't ever want it to be that. If it is, this won't work at all. If you just see this as some novel, new breakthrough doctrine, that's not what this is. This is actually going back and recovering something that an adversary has put in a time capsule and buried in the hopes that no one ever find it. And so you have a privilege of being a few that have found it. In fact, some of these younger people in here have heard about something that generations of believers have lived and died and never heard. So we've been looking at this. Let's read it once again, and just I could talk for a long time about that kind of stuff because of how it's affected me personally, and the way I finally found what works. And it's not just gathering a bunch of doctrine in the soul and that's going to be a cure-all. So let's again just take up the five verses that make up the curriculum after verse 1 says what it says. Verse 2 says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And we've noted all these things. I'm not going to go back and cover anything. I'm going to pick up where we last left off. But just remember what we've covered. Remember what this is and what we've had verified to us, that this is a table of contents. And there are contents plural in it. It is a curriculum. It is almost like a syllabus that tells you in advance as a son, this is what you're going to get. So that there won't be any frustration. So that you won't be frustrated and saying, why do I have to have this? Why do I need this? Why do I need this now? You're going to be told why and exhorted why you need it. Then you're going to get it, and then there's going to be some exhortation that will come behind much of it and exhort you to keep going in that area. And so what we've begun doing is noting that if this is a curriculum, and it is, and if it follows logically the way you are to be educated, and it does, then it stands to reason that there should be levels. I don't think the term really is good to say that you graduate, But someone said before that you get passed on or promoted from one level to the other, much like is reflected in our school system today. And my understanding is, as we have seen in that first level, that when it comes to that first level, and there's reasons for this, and I want to talk a little bit more about this, especially in light of going into the second level, that there's reasons why we looked at this and we said, well, I know there's a lot of things that are said in verses 2 and 3, and I realize that there's some critical markings in there that we can pay attention to, but one of the things that kind of overrides all of this is the fact that in verse 4, that's where we get our very first title, or our very first, I call it a descriptive title. Some people might call it a moniker, but I call it a descriptive title, the simple son or the simple man. And that occurs in verse 4, and you get two of them there, the simple and the young man. And my understanding is, again, verse 4 is very critically worded. It's extremely simple. To give subtlety to the simple. There's nothing tough about any of those words. But the choice of them and the way they're put together, when you read those first four verses, it almost forces you by its lyric or its cadence to say, and not only that, but to recognize there's a bunch of things that are given before you ever get to the simple, to make you realize also in the way that verse 4 is stated the way it is, it doesn't say to get subtlety as a simple son. If it said it like that, you could almost think that it should be gathered together with verses 2 and 3. But because it says to give subtlety to the simple, this is what these proverbs are going to do. They're going to now give subtlety to the simple. And by doing that, you get I think, a real understanding that there's a break there. And so what we've come to realize is that level 2 in this education really is all of verse 4. Now, we'll verify more of this as we go. But we've come to realize that when you're talking about a simple son, you're not talking about someone stupid. We're talking about the use of the word simple in a way that is very befitting of what that describes. But the son, as we said in our last lesson, is not giving anything himself. All right, the son's not coming along and giving subtlety to a simple man. He's getting it. And it's everything that you need in verses 2 and 3 to get you to the point where you are a simple son. And then the young man, knowledge and discretion. And we're going to see that there's ways to divide this up, and we're going to get to that. But right now I just want you to see the in general the three levels. Well, we've noted the son getting subtlety. He's not giving anything. In fact, you can't even describe a son as he starts out as simple who's empty. And subtlety talks, a son who has some subtlety now has all of this information in verse 2 and 3 to get him that title, that descriptive title of being subtle. And so the you can't describe a son in verse 2 and 3 as simple, because the simple son doesn't describe a son who's empty. It describes somebody who has enough knowledge, who thinks he's got something, who thinks that he's got some wisdom. In reality, he doesn't have much, but he thinks he's got a lot. In other words, it describes a freshman. A freshman and a sophomore as you get into verse level 2 into verse 4. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's make sure that we're on good grounds and make sure that we see that division is a good one to make. So the truth of the matter is, the first level of sonship education actually primes you. My understanding is that what you get here, and you're going to get a lot, but what you're getting here in this area actually gets you ready for what's coming up in the second level. It kind of primes you for the core curriculum, and if you've got three levels here, you've got a core to it. And what you're going to find in the second level really does become the kind of core curriculum of the entire thing. And of your sonship education. And by the time you get to the end of the first level, you're now ready to get something. You're ready to get subtlety as a simple son. You're at that point not ready to give anybody subtlety, because you don't have any subtlety until you get subtlety as the simple son that you are. You don't have any subtlety at that point. You have no ability to give anybody subtlety whatsoever until you get there. In fact, at that stage, like I said, you're a very easy target for the adversary and for the advanced attacks of the policy of evil, and you're going to get David actually taking Solomon and setting him down, and you're going to find him describing the advances and the seduction and the allurements that he's going to get from a strange woman who's going to try and capitalize on him just being in that simple stage. And then and taking him away from this thing and seeing his eyes light up for something else. And this is where the adversary really does begin to ply his trade, so to speak, which is a way we sometimes would talk about women of the night, plying their trade. Well, you're now starting to garner his attention. And you've gone through all of this instruction. You now have been primed, and you're going on to another level. And, hey, we better give some attention to this person. And that attention is going to come in some very subtle, to use the expression, forms as well. But this is the issue that you really become a pretty easy target at that point. And I'm going over all of this really carefully so that you really do see all this. And I hope you're being forced to think. It should be causing you to think hard. I'm looking at these five verses, and man, I've got to think about everything I'm looking at. And you need to have that done to you. You need to think hard about this. It's amazing what your Heavenly Father expects you to pay attention to. And he realizes when he created a human brain, he didn't create it stupid. He created human beings with some intelligence, and you're supposed to pay attention. And it's your hard luck if you don't. And there's no grading on curves here, and there's no... You know, it's just amazing what he expects you to pay attention to, because what's happening here is really maybe for the first time in your life, I know for the first time in some of our lives, your mind, when you go over this, your mind is being asked to be used for exactly what God wants it used for, what he created it to be used for. And most people live their whole lives without their mind ever engaged, ever once engaged on anything that their Heavenly Father wanted them and created their mind and created it to be used for. And you're being asked now to put that mind to work, maybe for the first time, in the field, in the work of what God ever created it to do, to think on these things. And to be used exactly for what God created it for in the first place. And I think that's exciting. It excites me, especially living this far into the dispensation of grace, when the adversary has been able to create so many diversions and distractions, when the world itself becomes almost always is going to beat a Christian. Just the world system itself is going to beat you. That's not even the adversary getting out of bed. That's not him even coming to the fight. He ain't even paying attention to you. He's got this other thing up and running that's just going to go through you like a sickle at harvest time, and just it reaps and reaps and reaps Christian after Christian to get them off into the toolies, into so many programs and issues that have nothing whatsoever to do with their sonship life. And he's pretty much got you beat before you even begin. But then for those who actually start this thing, he's got a whole nother level of attack for that. But believe me, the curriculum covers every bit of it. If you do this right, you're never going to get tripped up or surprised. Never going to get outflanked. But you will be attacked. But you won't be outflanked, and you won't be unprepared. But I think that's an exciting prospect to say, you know, would you like to engage your thinking, your heart, your soul, your inner man, your human spirit into what I created it for in the first place? Not very many people are. I think that's an exciting issue. And you need to be thinking crystal clear and clearly accurate about these terms that you see here. And the words and phrases in order to be edified proper. This is the edification. This is the elusive brass ring of so many pastors. The edification complex of the soul. What is it? How many floors? How many this? How many that? Well, we got to make it up. No, you don't have to make it. This is it. And that's why you should realize that this is the reason why God saved me. God did not save me primarily to get to heaven and to get out of the lake of fire. I wasn't saved for that. That's a benefit. I have to have that, grant you, because I got to live with him forever. And I have to have that. But that's not the end of anything. That's not even the major reason why I'm saved. He saved me to start imparting this doctrine to me so I can be useful to him. I get clued in on the words and phrases people use. And I was watching, I'll admit it, golf. And there was a guy making a putt. I don't know who the guy was, but there was a guy making a... See, I got your attention now. I'm talking about golf. There's a guy making a putt, and it was a Brit. It was a Brit, an Englishman, who was doing the play-by-play. And as the guy made the putt, and this was a really great putt, and it went in, this was his expression. And I'd never heard this before. He said, useful, that, useful. I had never heard that expression before. Useful, that, useful. And it was in that classic British understated style. And when I was thinking about that, I thought, yeah, that's he's talking about being successful as being useful. That's highly useful. And I thought, I wonder if the Brits have a little bit better understanding of that than we do over here in America. But that idea of I'm saved so that I can be useful to him. That's what he wants me to be. He wants a helpmeet. That's why he had Adam, and then he created Eve and brought her to him, and that was to teach Adam. That's the relationship my father and I have. He created me to help be a helpmeet for him, to be useful to him and fit for his service. And this is how it's done, both now and for eternity. And he's going to reward me for this. He's not going to reward me for how many people I went out and knocked on doors and embarrassed myself in front of. This is what I'm going to be rewarded for. Well, now getting back to a closer examination here in level 2 in verse 4. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. While we do have two descriptive titles there, we have the simple, we have the young man. We've got two descriptive titles given to us in verse 4. We do have some grammatical punctuation marks that help us determine just how this is supposed to be grouped together. As we noted before, the verse ends in a period. Really, from verse 2, the first word 2 in verse 2, running all the way through verse 3 and all the way through verse 4, that's one sentence. And in the very first time we looked at this, somebody brought that to my attention, that you saw that. There's two major sentences in this. And verse 4 ends the first one. We've got a period at the end. And that should be helpful, useful. That should be helpful, and it is. But it tells us that it's appropriate to keep this section, this verse, in its entirety, but especially here in verse 4, separate from verse 5 and 6. It's to be separate from verse 5, even though it's not jerked out of its context. I realize that. Even though I realize that all these are objectives of your sonship education, so they all go in the same curriculum box, so to speak. It's not completely, totally separated from all these things. We don't use periods like that. That would mean we'd have a sentence for every paragraph or so. But so they are related. I'm not saying that. But if you're looking carefully and you're looking for levels of attainment through these five verses, the use of the period here should cause us to realize there's a pretty hard line drawn here. God's drawing a pretty hard line here as to a level break. There's a break in levels here for sure between verse 4 and verse 5. And if we've determined that there's a division between verse 3 and 4, and we see, verse 3, and I'm going to address this before we get done, not maybe tonight, but maybe. I know I haven't overlooked the fact that ends in a semicolon. But I think the overriding thing that tells us that these should be grouped together is the fact that we don't come up to the first moniker or the first descriptive title until verse 4, but all of this has to happen before you get there. So it seems like there'd be a natural grouping together of what's going on in verses 2 and 3. Then the verse 4 ends in a period, and so you get two descriptive titles there, and it does tell you there's a hard line being drawn here, so we need to make, for sure, a level break there, which means verse 4 would stand on its own. has two different phases to it, easily recognized. It has a phase that's going to give subtlety to the simple. That's your first semester, so to speak. That's not the best way to describe it, but for now it'll work. And then the second semester, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And so, and I'm going to pick on that one because that's the easiest one to see these divisions in, the second level. But for now, all I'm saying is that pretty much determines the fact that we've got a level break there, that the third level then will go on after that. And that we're pretty safe to say that verse 4 by itself is one level. And by the way, if you're thinking that since all this is one big sentence, and that should tell us that none of it is to be divorced from the rest of it, you're right. I know that. You're not totally off base. If you're a hardliner and you want to say, I just can't stand the fact that, you know, it's got to be all one level, I think I'm going to be able to produce enough evidence where you realize there are two levels there. But don't lose that, because you're going to need to realize the first and second levels have a very close relationship. The third level is distinctively different than either of these two. And there's a reason for that. And there's a reason why every one of these punctuation marks is perfect. As if God, in His finger, would have come down and wrote it in our language, in English. That's perfectly done. Because every one of those marks and every one of those punctuation marks verify that what's going on here is you've got two levels, but they're very closely related. And they are closely related. They need to be seen as distinct, but they also need to almost be looked at as a whole as well. And that's why it's all in one sentence. But we'll get to that. When you see the doctrine and the way the doctrine works, you're going to say, oh, okay, I can see now why there has to be two levels, but I can see how closely related they need to be and why this one has to be almost off by itself. But right now, we'll just let it stand at that. But that's not totally off base. The first and second level do kind of go together. If you say, you know, you're perceiving that even though we can clearly see two levels contained here, one in verses 2 and 3, the other in verse 4 by itself, but these are kind of going together. They're kind of separate, but they're also kind of linked from the issues that are given here, and they also are really separate from what's said in verse 5 and 6 in the next level. That's not all wrong, and we'll get to more of that as we go along. But remember that the way the English punctuation separates the two descriptive titles here, another thing that tells us this is one level, if we see a break here and the next level coming here, we can certainly see that in level 2 there's enough information there to tell us we don't need to be looking at this at all in two different levels. This is one. Because the fact is you've got these two descriptive titles, simple, young man, but what separates them? Well, no, I'm talking about punctuation-wise. A comma. And the comma is the weakest separator and the weakest pause in English grammar. And so the simple comma comes along. It's not a semicolon there. It's not a colon. We get a colon coming up later on, but it's the weakest pause in English, and that should cause you to think, well, even though we have two descriptive titles given in one verse, maybe the two go together. Because the easy thing to do is to say, well, we got four descriptive titles, so there's four levels. That's not really carefully paying attention to how this is given. And I addressed that earlier. But maybe these two, simple and the young man, do go together. Not that they are synonymous. They're not synonyms describing the same thing, because there is progress. The simple is to receive, he gets subtlety. The young man, knowledge and discretion. There's definite progress. You can't look at a guy and call him simple and say, well, he could be simple and young, but not in the sense that young man is being used there. There is a progress there. And so But maybe they go together to form one whole level of instruction on their own, and I think that's exactly what does happen. A colon or even a semicolon tells us that while the thoughts could stand on their own as two separate thoughts, they're to be understood to be linked together, but with a distinct pause or separation between them. But the comma definitely tells you these two thoughts are not supposed to be separated to a very large degree at all. And they're not. If you think about it, there's not a whole lot of difference there. There's not even a whole lot of difference in the issue of getting subtlety, knowledge, and discretion. There's not a whole lot of difference in all of that. There's some, there's progress, but it's not drastic. And so what I'm after here is that you realize that there's not a large degree of separation. They're never to be thought of to be thoughts that can stand alone. They're not separated by a colon or semicolon. They're to be understood that they go together. Granted, there's sense and sequence to them. Granted, there is advancement to the two terms, but they are to be viewed as going together as one level. And so I don't think there's any way that you can get around the fact that everything in verse 4 combines to make one whole level. I think there's components to it, and there's a place to see two different phases going on. I think it's very easy to see that there's two phases or two semesters to that education, so to speak. But they are to be viewed together as one. And maybe the proper thing to say at this point is that there's one level but two distinct phases. Now, you're going to get a chart coming up. I was asked before class. This is going to get more complex, not complicated. But the next thing we're going to do after we get we really have it in our heads good, that we see these three levels. Because really, if we don't see this properly, we need to stop and make sure that we're all pulling together. If you have questions about it, Thursday night, we got question and answer. We can take it all up. But you need to see this so that you can then have you're comfortable with that. Your mind is settled that there are three levels there. And by the way, there's a reason there's three and not four. There's a reason there's three and not two. That alone should register with something you already know. Yeah. We'll talk about that later. But when you follow, if you've got this clear, then what we want to do is see the subdivision of this, and we'll just look at it in the two phases for each one of these. And once we've got that verified, then we can start looking at them in great detail and find out what does that really mean to know wisdom and instruction. And what is he talking about there? And then we're going to be able to take that and say, we can go to Romans 8:16 and say that's exactly what Paul's doing. Paul is teaching us, right after he's taught us that we are adopted as sons, he's going to teach us to know wisdom and instruction. And you say, I don't understand how that fits with Romans 8 at all. Well, it does. It not only fits, it's a perfect match. And then the next thing you're going to get in Romans, you're going to get perceiving words of understanding. There's a section that deals with that. And then there are whole chapters that's going to deal with receiving the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. But when you get to level 2, you're out of Romans. This is not talking about Romans doctrine, believer. This is talking, I'll just throw it out there. This is where you get when you get into Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and you start really understanding and perceiving what your Father's business is about. And you're gaining subtlety to what you were given in general in the book of Romans, where you get just the overall idea that God is repossessing the heavenly places. Ephesians opens the bank vault and takes out the blueprints and shows you the details. Then Colossians will come over the top of Ephesians, and it's going to fill in greater detail. And Philippians will give even more necessary detail. And then when you get out here, you start dealing with those Thessalonian epistles. You don't need to take that to the bank. You can sit there and say, I don't believe any of that. You don't have to believe any of that. I'm just getting it on the table so that you realize that I clearly see Paul following this. And I think he knew that he was following it. He knew what it meant to be an adopted son and cry, Abba, Father. Well, anyway, let's try to move on here. If maybe at this point what we need to say is that there's one level in level 2, but two distinct phases to it. And phase 1, we'll come back and show you this in a different chart, but phase 1 really deals with giving subtlety to the simple. That's the first phase. And then the second phase, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And so you have one level here, or phase, and you have a second phase here. Or, as I said, if the little illustration works for you, the first semester, I'm going to get subtlety as a simple son. Because I've got all this working now, and I just need to add subtlety to that. And then the next semester, I'm going to get knowledge and discretion and add to that. And once that's accomplished, I can be promoted to the next level, and I can begin becoming that wise man and that man of understanding that my Father wants me to be. And my understanding, that's what's going on here. Not only that, but when you think about the difference, when you look at that verse 4 there, and you think about the difference between a son described as simple and a son described as young man, you know, that's not really all that great of a difference. In other words, the distinction between being a simple man and a young man, it really isn't all that enormous. And when you think about the simple son or the young man over against what you get in verse 5, look at verse 5 in your Bible. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And there seems to be a lot wider gap or a greater difference between the wise man and the man of understanding than a simple son and a young man. And that should mean something. That matters. The way that's perceived matters, because I think that also goes to verify this is a level on its own. And it kind of does go with the first level more easily than it does the third level. And so when you think about the simple son or young man over against what's described in verse 5, the wise man or man of understanding, I think it's a marked difference. And you can add to that, since it's obvious, though we haven't really talked about it all that much, but the fact that verse 2 and verse 3 over here in the first level have at least more than one component to them. I mean, you can see a whole bunch of them, you know, to know wisdom and instruction, perceive words of understanding, to receive the words of wisdom, justice, judgment, and there's four right there in that one verse. And so if you can see there's components there, I think the logical thing to realize is there'd be components to this as well. And it has at least more than one phase to it. It should be no surprise to find if that's true in level 1, it's true also in level 2, that you have more than one phase to it as well. Phase 1 being simple and phase 2 being the young man. So therefore, in light of all these things, I believe that we're on good ground or good, safe confidence to see confirmed by prosody, confirmed by paying attention to the English grammar. We didn't slight the fact that the King James translators saw this as a verse. And all of the things that we have discussed, that we're on pretty good ground here. I think we have a lot of high confidence to verify that verse 4 alone comprises level 2 of the sonship curriculum for sonship education. By the way, even in the description of what you're going to be getting in level 2, like I said, the subtlety issue to the simple, the young man, knowledge and discretion. You know, when you look at subtlety and you look at discretion, there's only really a slight difference between those two expressions. There's not a huge difference there either. It's not only not a huge difference in the titles, it's not a huge difference in what you're receiving. It's not that there's no difference. There certainly is a marked difference, but they're similar terms. They're terms that both have to do with discernment. And so I just wanted to bring that out too, not just the titles that the son gets, but also what he's getting isn't all that vastly different. Well, let's look at verse 5 and see, at least in the remaining time, if we can see the next level or level 3, and let's take a look at that. And we've got two verses left. Verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Colon. To understand a proverb in the interpretation of the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Well, first off, we get two more descriptive titles, right? We get a wise man, and in that same verse, you get two more descriptive titles, the last two. In fact, the highest level being the man of understanding. But you that kind of catches your eye right off the bat. But as you go on to the end of verse 5, again, notice, as I said, it ends in a colon. And it's the only colon in the entire passage. And again, while there's a difference between the two descriptive titles, a wise man and a man of understanding, and there's notable progression and advancement to those two titles, in verse 5, the difference again is rather small. A wise man and a man of understanding. What kind of difference are you talking about there? There's got to be a difference, but I don't know if it's all that huge or not. It's definitely, both descriptions are bigger gap than a simple or a young man. Because when you're talking about a young man, I mean, in this description of a young man, that's basically what you're talking about. You're talking about someone who would be, if we're talking about someone in their Hebrew culture, someone in their teen years. I mean, that's what you're talking about, a young man who physically is that. Maybe 17, 18, somewhere around in there, is when they would hit the young man status. In the Hebrew culture, they would usually adopt their sons when they were around 12 years of age, which would have been right about the time Jesus was found in the temple, when he was teaching in the temple. But when you talk about a wise man, I mean, there's almost no way you can talk about that by talking about an elder of some kind. There's a big gap, it seems, between that young and wise man. And it's supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be a wider distinction. And so when we're talking about this, but when you get to the two titles then in level 3, the wise man and man of understanding, they too don't seem to be all that great. And they're also similar terms. They're separated by a semicolon. You have it right here. There's a separator of a semicolon between the two distinctive titles. So while they can be standalone thoughts on their own, there's a reason. When you see a semicolon, you say, okay, you can have a standalone thought that says, a wise man will hear and increase learning. Stop. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. Stop. But when it's separated by a semicolon, it's intended that those two are linked, and you see them as linked. They could be standalone thoughts on their own, but they need to also be understood that there is a reason why those two have to be linked together. And that colon not only acts to cause you to make a big pause at the end of verse 5, let's get down to that guy. When we get down to this guy at the end of verse 5, I want to just draw your attention there to put your mind to rest about verse 6. The colon at the end of verse 5, you say, okay, I've got a big pause here at the end of verse 5. It's not as hard as that of a drawn line as that period, but a colon not only can make you pause for a while, but a colon is also designed in the English language to mark off a remaining statement, in this case, all of verse 6, as descriptive. It's describing what follows as an explanation or an example or a series. And we oftentimes will use a colon when we want to do that. And we want to talk about a series, and we'll put a colon there and then start listing things. And my understanding, that's exactly what verse 6 is doing. Verse 6, because it's preceded by that colon of verse 5, is actually being marked off as explaining what that wise counsel amounts to. The man of understanding who attains unto wise counsels, and here's what they are. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. That explains in a list form or a series form what the man of understanding has attained to when you can encapsulate it by saying they're wise counsels. Well, this is what they are. And so my understanding is that what the colon is doing in this case at the end of verse 5 is to let you know everything that's being said in verse 6. What verse 6 is doing is to give you the details of what this wise counsels of verse 5, what it consists of. In other words, verse 6 gives you this wise counsel that a man of understanding has attained to. So we don't need to really be looking at verse 6 too awful much here as far as the phase of the level is concerned, or that we've got the whole level. It's really drawing our attention to those two monikers that are given to you in verse 5. And the colon comes along and just says, here's what these wise counsels have provided for. They provided to understand a proverb, the interpretation of the words of the wise and their dark sayings. That's the wisdom that man of understanding has attained to. The difference is, again, between the wise man and a man of understanding, that's a subtle, to use that expression, difference. But there's a progression to the terms. When we look back again at them, the wise man and the man of understanding, there's a definite progression to them of some kind. There's a subtle difference, but there is some difference for sure. Otherwise, they wouldn't be used in two different ways like that. There's a difference, but it's not to the degree of the difference between the simple and the wise. The difference between the wise man and the man of understanding is not as great as the difference between that simple and that wise man, or that young man and that wise man or man of understanding. And again, I do that to try to draw these two levels more into a whole in your thinking and set this one apart from those a little bit. So hopefully you're following that and seeing that's, you know, I see that there's the difference between a simple and a wise man, or a young man and a wise man, that's pretty big. But the difference between the wise man and the man of understanding, it's not as big as that. And here again, in verse 5, both of them are men. The wise man. I know there's a man mentioned in verse 4, but only one of them is mentioned as a man. The simple, the young man. Both of them in verse 5 are men. Both of them have heightened levels of perception and wisdom and understanding. One of them is titled a wise man, the other a man of understanding. The man of understanding, in my thinking, is the ultimate level of sonship education that you can reach. And if that's understood, I just want to, I know we're really out of time, because the next thing I want to do, I want to address the fact that I did not overlook this punctuation mark at the end of verse 3, or the one that ends verse 2. And maybe you're struggling with some of this. I hope you're not. But if you are, let me know. You know, is there anyone here that sees this different than this? Anybody? Or has a problem with something that's just not making sense? I've tried... You mean because that verse 3 ends in this semicolon? That this should be perceived as being one whole level? Now, I want to try to address that next and give my thoughts on that. You don't have to, I think what I tried to say before was there's got to be a way of not totally just relying on punctuation marks. They're great helps, but they're not the whole picture. You've got to also take into consideration the fact that you've got no descriptive titles here. You've got to take into consideration just the prosody of how verse 4 begins, to give subtlety to the simple. Almost wants you to detach that in some way from to know wisdom and instruction, to receive instruction of wisdom, to give subtlety to the simple. It's hard for me to explain except that it sounds different than anything that's in verse 2 and 3. I want to say some more about that to try and at least present as much evidence as I can. And as I've spent time with this and spent a lot of time with it, I also think if there's any wrinkle still in your brow over it, when it comes time to match the doctrine up with this, it's really going to make it pop, and you're going to say, okay, you know, if you just can't get over that hump, we could actually live with the fact that, okay, you can see these all as one. I'm not saying that's going to destroy the whole process, because eventually you'll see them as two. They have to be thought as two. But I think there's something else that we can say about the punctuation that... Along with everything else, should give us enough evidence to be able to say, well, this comprises a level, and it's very aggressive, it's very informative, there's a lot of things that I get here, but I got to have all that before I can be called simple. And even at that simple stage, I have to take from that and be given also some subtlety to that to achieve that simple status. And you see that going on here in Proverbs 1 through 9. You see David doing that with Solomon. And you see Paul certainly doing that with saints that he's educating through the epistles. But is there any other questions along those lines?
I have a question.
Yeah.
In verse 2 and 3, we are the ones that are to know, we are the ones
right.
to receive.
Right.
So just grammatically speaking, we are to know, we are to receive. Then you say in verse 4, we are to get. That
right.
says we are to give.
Right.
Why do you change it and then say that the Proverbs are to give us, where, like, grammatically, the Proverbs are not to know us, we are the ones to know, to receive. Why all of a sudden are we to get and not to give?
Well, let's go back. Maybe the best thing to do to answer that is to get this off of there and to go back and look at the entirety of the text. Because there is no way, with any amount of really common sense or paying attention to words, their meanings, and grammar, that you could honestly say that, again, that's the danger of looking at these five verses without verse 1 already being there. Verse 1 tells you these are the Proverbs of Solomon. And when it comes to the way in which God is going to describe that, he's going to describe what the Proverbs are doing. The Proverbs are going to give us, to know wisdom and instruction, to receive the instruction of wisdom and judgment. These are describing the things that these Proverbs are going to do. And when and again, that shift there, we know that this guy, as I said, who's called simple at this point, he can't give anything yet until he gets this. In other words, what you'd be doing is you'd be shifting from a son getting what he needs to get through the curriculum to suddenly stopping his curriculum, becoming a teacher and an educator, then stopping that, and beginning in verse 5, he begins getting things again. And I think any honest dealing with the text tells you that what verse 4 is saying when he says to give subtlety to the simple isn't talking about me as a son giving something to this guy called simple, because simple and young man is describing me as the son. See, it's me being described. It's the son being described. It's not. There's no third party in this. There's not a third party. It's God. It's the father and son. And through this educational system utilizing proverbs in this proverbial style of education, they're going to do things. They're going to cause me to know things, to receive things, to perceive things, and they're going to give me some things. And that's the way it's being described. And that shift to know, to perceive, to receive, shifting to give, and making you think about now, here's what these proverbs are going to do. They're going to give subtlety to me, they're no third party, now described as simple, the simple son. And it's going to utilize all this information to do that. That's what these things are going to do. They're going to give me subtlety so that I can be a simple son and then go on to the young man status of knowing, of getting more knowledge and discretion. So I don't know really how much more to say it than that, except to say that there's not a third party involved. There's not another person called simple, or another person called young man, or another person called wise man or man of understanding. Those are all descriptive titles of the Son himself. He's the one that's simple. And he's not giving anything, he's getting something. But it's said as if the Proverbs are doing the work to give him subtlety, to give subtlety to the simple son. It still doesn't register. Well, that's the in a way, that's almost what I'm saying here, is that at least the table of contents is the blueprint.
And so it was like,
the information, though, but those proverbs are not utilized that way. They're not utilized in a way that that we look at as being these little pithy one sentence standalone issues that we can use like a fortune cookie thing that we get out of, you know. They're great for that, and there's truth in all of them. But the problem with that is that those are actually arranged in a doctrinal order to provide for Solomon's understanding and education and vocational training to be a king. And for what God's doing in his program with Israel. That's why you find in the exhortations, you find him being exhorted to the law. And, you know, and you've got to be careful there. That's why I said you've got to be careful and not take the doctrinal instruction from this and apply it to us. But the format or the blueprint is right, that it is a blueprint. But you can't come along and utilize the information because you're going to be exhorted to keep the law. You're going to be exhorted to live under the law. You're going to be exhorted to do the commandments and these kinds of things. And, of course, understanding how that's possible is understanding what the new covenant's for and how that those sons that are going to be adopted in Israel's program eventually will be able to do that. And they will be able to do that. But I don't see that you can really read this and read into verse 4 the fact that what you've got is a third party called simple, which is how you'd have to inject now an entirely different character in here than just the father and son. You'd have to, because now we're suddenly shifted to some other person that's come into the room who's a simple, and then is he the young man too? And I don't think that's a proper reading of that. And maybe I can't answer it as well as I need to answer it, but I can work on it.
Between 4 and 5, the way verse 5 starts with the wise man,
mm-hmm.
Is that given? Do you see a danger point in the break between 4 and 5 as to the potential of breaking off there?
For a saint? To peel off at that point, this thing is fraught with that. There's always points at which a saint is going to look and say, you know, this is too demanding. But really, the wise man, once he gets to that status, that guy, in my understanding, is a man who is suffering under the sufferings of Christ when he gets to that point. Yeah. His make or break point is going to occur in verse 4. But I don't know. Maybe we'll find some of that. I mean, maybe that'll be verified as we go through, you know, because when you get down there, you're really in information contained in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And there's always the danger, there always is, to a saint. No matter, I mean, Timothy had been through this whole process. And was treated so badly by the saints he was ministering to that he wanted to throw in a towel. He was reduced to the point of tears. And that was with a man of understanding that was done to. And so, yeah, you're going to have to step up to the plate. And I'm not kidding when I say you're going to have a determined foe, and there's going to be a contention for this. It's not going to come easy, but the profit to it is the ability to be able to stand in face to face with Christ one day and your Heavenly Father, prepared to be seated in the heavenly places. And there's nothing you'll face that you don't have the information to over. That, do you know, that's why before you even get out of the book of Romans 8, before you get out of the 8th chapter, you're told that in all these things we are more than conquerors. That's to be in your thinking before you even get to the point where the adversary is actively starting to engage you. That you've got information to overcome this. It doesn't mean it's not going to hurt. It doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer loss. It doesn't mean any of those things. But what we're after is putting a particular aspect of God's wisdom on display that has never been put on display until this dispensation of grace began, until the church, the body of Christ, was being formed. And we have the privilege of doing that, educating angels, putting that wisdom on display, and then being fully prepared by the time we leave this world to enter into our heavenly vocation properly prepared for it. There won't be many of us. And I can guarantee you this. You may be an heir of God, but there aren't going to be hardly any believers that I know of that are going to be joint heirs with Christ. They may think they are, but that is only for those who have done this. So there will be differences in heaven. Huge differences. I mean, it'll all be heaven. That's great. But you know, maybe I can try to say this a little differently to solidify it. But that's, you know, again, I think I dealt with that, didn't I, on Sunday? I think I dealt with some of that issue of how you see that. But I know we're way out of time, but you might want to, you know, check that out, because I know I've got it in my notes here. I want to get you out of here. I know you're out of time, but it's really not describe the simple son's getting subtlety. It's changed to give there to more put on display what these proverbs now are designed to do. I don't see that there's any reason to inject another person into this at this point. Okay, anything else? Do you think that you're seeing then, or at least will work on it to see that there's three levels to this, and that it does fall like this? And you know, maybe we want to just start teaching on the tabernacle or something. But I can tell you this: this is not new to me. I've been working on this for over 5 years, and but you really shouldn't take my word for it. You need to confirm that in your own thinking. And I'll admit right now, it's very possible it's just been poorly taught. I'll admit that right up front. There's others who could do a better job at it than me. Not many, but there's a few. Okay? Well, work on that until next time. And maybe we can get more questions about that on Thursday when we have question and answer session, because we can dedicate the whole thing to it. So we'll see how that goes. For now, let's close. With our heads